Amen. Thank you, Brother Robert. That's good singing, and that's good doctrine. That's good stuff. Amen. That joy is going to come in the morning. There might be weeping for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know the Lord is with us in this time. I got so excited, I came up here, forgot my water. You know, I got to have my water because that's how I know how long to preach. Water's almost gone. It's time. The time's up. No. Well, you know, if you were here last Sunday, I began a sermon. I didn't finish it, and I'm going to finish it today. I preached on spiritual fainting. Not physical fainting, but spiritual fainting. The Bible says that we're not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Throughout the scripture, we're reminded that we are people of God that are to finish the task. In fact, the Lord reminded his disciples in Luke 18 that they're to pray and not to grow weary in their prayer life. They're to continue in prayer, because God will answer in his time. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says we're not to be weary in well-doing, for God will bring the results thereof. If you have a copy of the scripture, I ask you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, twice in this text, the Apostle Paul says we're not to faint. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then look again, if you would, at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That word faint there means to lose heart. It means to give up. By the way, we're living in a time that people are losing heart, that people are giving up, that people are not going on with the things of God. They go for a while and they say, well, it didn't work out, I'm just going to quit. By the way, God is not looking for quitters. He's looking for finishers. God's not looking for those who will run part of the race. He's looking for those that will be a part of all the race. The Bible says that as we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience is the word endurance in the scripture. We're to run with endurance, folks. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. We're to run until Jesus comes again or until he calls us home. Those are the two options. And by the way, we're to be found faithful in that. Now remember last time we were together, we looked at several things concerning that we faint not. And I gave you four principles. And let me give those to you again. I didn't finish the last two, but I got through the first two. But you notice what was the key to the Apostle Paul not giving up? What kept him going when things were not going well? What kept him going? First of all, may I tell you that he made a commitment to the servant's life. He made a commitment to the servant's life. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He said, hey, what are we about? And by the way, that's on the front of our bulletin. It's been on the front of our bulletin since I've been here as pastor. It reminds us that it isn't about us, folks, it's about him. That we're not preaching ourselves. We're not here saying, hey, what a great church we have. We're to be saying, what a great Savior we have. We're to give him all the glory and honor and praise for all that he's done in our midst. And we're to continue to do that. But he had a servant's life. And by the way, you see Paul's life, several times he said, I am a servant. And that's the word doulos. It means a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last Sunday, that was the lowest position. It was the person who would sit at the door when visitors came in, and they would wash the feet of those who would come in. They were bond slaves. And he says, I am a bond slave. But notice he says here, I do it for Jesus' sake. We're about the kingdom, by the way, for Jesus' sake. But he had a commitment. He made a commitment to a servant's life, church. And that's what kept him going day after day and week after week. And that's what keeps us going, by the way. Whenever you're in that Sunday school class and you get weary and you kind of want to give up and you say, well, things aren't going great in my Sunday school class. My class isn't as faithful as they should be, or they're not doing whatever they called to be. By the way, let me tell you what. I'm to preach the word whether there's two people here or whether there's 2,000 people here. We're to be faithful to preach the word, and you're to be faithful to serve that class and be a servant of the Lord to that class. That's what God's called us to be. He made a commitment to a servant's life. But secondly, he had a communication of the Savior's life. A communication of the Savior's life. Notice back to that verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves. Paul said, hey, it isn't about me, 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 me. By the way, that's the world we live in today. It's all about me, me, me. He says, it isn't about me. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord. And by the way, that's good preaching, by the way. I heard a preacher say one time, when you start preaching, what you ought to do, if you ought to head to the cross as fast as you can get there. Because that's the message we have. We have the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the one that transforms life. He is the one that leads people to that narrow way. He is the one that can help people with their problems. He is the one that they can cast their cares on. It is Jesus. He is the answer. And that's what we must present, church. We're to communicate the Savior's life in all that we do. We're to communicate him as Christ Jesus Lord. He is the Lord of all. And then, not only must we make a commitment to the servant's life, and we must have a communication of the Savior's life, we got to have a crucifixion of the self life. Now, follow me here. This sermon can be preached back and forward, okay? By the way, you will never have a crucifixion of the self-life until you make a commitment to the servant's life, or until you desire that you're going to communicate the Savior's life, okay? And by the way, if you are not making a commitment to the servant's life and communicating the Savior's life, you will never have a crucifixion of the self-life. By the way, basically what he's trying to tell us here, he's saying that, verse 7, if you look with me, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But by the way, it isn't of us, folks, it's of God. He says, always bearing about, verse 10, in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, might be made known in our body. By the way, what are we trying to communicate, folks? We're to die in order for him to live. And until you die, he won't live through you. The deader you are, the more alive he is. And many of us, we say, it's all about me. No, it isn't about you. It's about the Savior. It's about us understanding, what did he do? He died, and he calls us to that. Luke 9:23, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. By the way, the cross is not for carrying across the United States. like some people have done. The cross is for dying upon. What did Jesus do with the cross? He took it to Calvary, but yet he laid down his life, and he died for us that we could have life eternal. It is for dying upon, folks. Throughout the scripture, reminded of that. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. By the way, unless you have the crucifixion of the self-life, Christ is not going to live his life through you. See, that's the problem we have. We say, well, really, Brother Jerry, I just want to kind of sit on the fence. I want to just sit right here, you know. I want to have the Lord some days, and some days I don't. Some days I want to come to church, and then some days I just don't feel like it. And some days I want to be committed, and some days I don't. By the way, there is no middle ground. The Bible says you either have the Lord or you don't have the Lord. You're either committed or you're not committed. Either you have died to self or you are living under yourself. Either you have made a commitment to the servant's life and you have communicated the Savior's life and you have crucified the self-life or you haven't. There's no middle ground, folks. Boy, if I could stand up here today and say, oh yeah, you can just sit on the fence. By the way, that's what a lot of people are trying to do, and that's the reason you're miserable. That's the reason you get discouraged. That's the reason you find yourself saying, is there really hope in what we preach? Is there really hope in what Brother Jerry says Sunday after Sunday? And I want to tell you, the hope is not in us, it's in him. And if we preach Jesus, he will draw people to himself. That's not my job, it's his job. I'm to preach the word. I'm to be faithful in season and out of season, as Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We're to be preaching the word. We're to be instant, in season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. By the way, if all of us came to church when it was convenient, how many of us would be here? We'd say, well, today I guess half the church decided it wasn't convenient to come to church. You know, I imagine if your pastor didn't show up and I just sent word by somebody saying, by the way, it wasn't convenient for me to be there today. Hope you all have a good service. Some of you probably would be saying something about that. But by the way, in the same sense, I prepare a word from God. And you know what? I expect you to come. Hello? I do. Because you're going to miss a meal that you might need. It's your nourishment. It's what strengthens you. It's what helps you to be with the fellowship of believers, that koinonia that we've been speaking about. And that's what God's called us to do. And by the way, there's no shortcut to that. So we have the commitment to the servant's life, the communication of the Savior's life, the crucifixion of the self-life, and then the concentration of the secret life. That's what I really want to work on just a little bit here as I develop this. But I want you to follow me here. Where's our focus? By the way, may I tell you, where your focus is will be where your heart is. And where your heart is, that the Bible says, that's where the issues of life. Where is your focus today? The Bible says, going down to verse 18 there, it says, while we look not at the things that are seen, okay? The things that are seen, by the way, everything that you see is temporary. You know that? You go home and look at your house, by the way, that house isn't going to be there forever. You look at your 401k, that 401k isn't going to be there forever. You look at your car, it isn't going to be there forever. Now, some of you are saying, I hope it makes through next week. But I want to tell you something. Those are temporary things. But he says, while we look not the things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal. for the things that are temporary things, they're just going to last for a season. But the eternal things are going to last forever. So where we focus will determine our outcome. Now, I want to go back and develop something. I didn't get to develop some verses with you because we wonder, how did Paul make it? You say, how did Paul go through this, Brother Jerry? He went through a lot. Absolutely he did. In fact, he tells us a little bit about it. I want to go back, if I may, at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. And I want to take you through four different contrasts here that he tells us about what he's going through, okay? Four things. He says, first of all, in verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. The word there is the word thebo in the Greek language. It means to be under pressure. It means to be pressed hard upon. By the way, it was used of whenever they took the juice out of grapes, they would press hard the grapes to get the juice out. That's the idea here. He says, I am troubled on every side. I'm facing all sorts of things. And by the way, go back to chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Back to chapter 1. Look at what he says here. I want to pick up, if I may, in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which was in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch we despaired even of our own life. Paul said, I am even concerned that I'm going to live. There's people after me to kill me. And by the way, if you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, you know that's true. You know that's true. One time, they had to, the Jews were after him, and they had to let him out of the city in a basket that he might escape death, folks. There were times that he went on these missionary journeys. And if you have time this week, read about those three missionary journeys, because there were times like at Lystra, he was stoned with rocks. Literally rocks he was stoned with. Why did he do that? For the sake of the kingdom, did he say, hey, listen, the stoning is the last straw. I'm not going to do it anymore. No, he didn't say that. Because he knew that God had called him to a higher calling. He didn't quit. He went back to the next city and the next city and the next city. Why? Because he was troubled on every side, but he was not distressed. That word distressed there means to be in a narrow place. It means to be compressed or cramped, to reduce the straits. He said, even though I was troubled on every side, I was not to the point of a narrow place where I was going to give up. I will never give up. That's what the Apostle Paul demonstrated to us. Secondly, notice what he says back to chapter 4, verse 8. He said, we're perplexed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed there is the word apareo in the Greek language. It means to be without resources. It means to be left wanting. Literally, the idea is, I don't know what to do. He said, hey, I've been to the point that I was without resources. By the way, we know there were times that the church took up offering for him. Amen? And if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you're going to find the churches that Macedonia had given them money even when they did not have the money. But it said they gave of themselves first. By the way, that's the key to the victory over tithing. And we're going to adopt the budget here in the next few, two or three weeks here. The victory over tithing is that we need to understand it isn't our resources, it's his resources. I don't own anything. God owns everything that I have. Now, by the way, you can tell whether you believe that or not by your actions. But I got good news this morning. We have four more Sundays to go in this budget year. And do you realize last Sunday we met the budget for last year? Last Sunday we went $3,000 over the budget. We still have four Sundays to go. Now, don't go try to get your check about out of that offering plate back there. But you know what that tells me? That tells me we're being faithful to that call. Can you imagine if everybody was faithful to that call, what would happen in the church? We'd have to go around looking for churches to give money to. We'd have to go around and say, are you struggling? Here's some money. Here's some money. And we'd be a blessing to many. Folks, you've been faithful to giving. Do you realize our church was recognized as the church in all of our association, 63 churches that gave the most to home missions in 2016. There's a lot bigger churches than ours in this association. There's some big churches. It doesn't matter what your size is. It matters, do you believe in missions? And this church believes in missions. Thank God for that. But Paul said, hey, I was without resources. But notice what he said. I was not in despair. That word there in despair means to be utterly at loss, to be destitute of resources. See, the Apostle Paul knew his resource was from the Lord, and so is ours. That's the reason he said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, thirdly, I am persecuted. Diako is the Greek word there. It means to make, to run, or to flee, or to be mistreated, or to suffer persecution. He said, I've been persecuted. And boy, we know he is persecuted. But not, he said, I've been persecuted, but not forsaken. The word forsaken there in the Greek language, it means to be abandoned or deserted. Aren't you glad the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us? Paul is saying, you know what? God has been faithful to me. That's the reason that I am involved. I make a commitment to a servant's life. That's the reason I communicate the Savior's life. And that's the reason I have crucified myself. I have made a desire that I'm going to give a life to Christ, that I would live for him. And then look at the last one quickly. He said, I'm cast down. Verse 9, cast down. That's the word katabalo in the Greek language. It means to be thrown to the ground. By the way, the Apostle Paul was thrown to the ground. He was whipped. He was beaten. But he said, I am not destroyed. It means to render useless or to abolish or to kill. Boy, I'm thankful that he wasn't destroyed, aren't you? You know what he's saying here, folks? He's trying to say, I've gone through all these things, but you know what? I hadn't quit yet. And I don't think Paul, he said, I'm not going to quit. In fact, he gets to the end of his life. In the last book he writes, inspired book, is 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And you read the life of the Apostle Paul. This book is the most personal. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see this real quick. Well, I wish I had time, more time to develop this, but I want you to see this before I give that last point. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten 39 times, 5 different times, folks. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that was at Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I was a night and a day in the deep. He said that the journeys often in perils or dangers of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in dangers of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. You know what, Paul, he loved the church, folks. And the care of the church, he was concerned about it. Now, I want to give you the last thing that I want to focus on this morning, and that is the concentration on the secret life. I believe that verses 16 and 17 and 18, you could preach this all by itself, and I wish I had time to do it all, but I'm going to give you as much as I can today. First of all, how do you concentrate on the secret life? The secret to endurance. How do you not give up, church? Think about all I just read. A lot of us would have said, hey, it's raining, I'm going home. Or, I'm not going to take another beating for Christ. I'm not going to be in the perils of my own brethren for Christ's sake. I'm not going to be, and by the way, think about it. Who went through that same trial? Jesus. Paul understood what Jesus did. By the way, we got to endure, the Bible says in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. James 1, 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing. Disappointments will come. Pain will come, grief will come, loss will come, sickness will come, unexpected circumstances will come. Think about the people that are living for the Lord that are down in that hurricane situation down there. Now imagine some of their lost friends are saying, oh, so you decided that you're going to follow Christ. Where was he in the storm? Where was Christ in the storm? Where was Christ whenever I went through this trial? When was Christ when I went through cancer? I'm going to tell you where he was. He's at the same place when his son died on the cross. He was on the throne. And I'm going to tell you this morning, he's still on the throne. And he's there in authority and in power. You look to him and you find strength in him. So, three things I want to give you real quick, each verse. What are the keys to endurance? Number one, you got to value spiritual strength over physical strength. You got to value spiritual strength over physical strength. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. You see that? What is he saying? But though, and the idea here is, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our, and the word but though there could be translated, even if our outward man perish, or even when our outward man perishes. He could endure anything in the physical realm, because he was more concerned, folks, listen to me today, he was more concerned about the spiritual realm. The outward man, by the way, is going to perish. You don't believe that? I have a friend that I've been introduced to the last few years. His name is Arthritis. Any of you know my friend? Some of you have faced some insurmountable odds. I will have treatment again this week, and it's been going for 2 years now, church. And apart from the grace of God, I wouldn't be here standing in this pulpit today. See, he says in verse 7, we have these earthen vessels. He talks about in verse 11, the mortal flesh. Our body is decaying more every day, church. It's decaying more. Our body is worn out for Jesus. Listen to what he says. Excuse me. Paul says in Galatians 6:17, mark it down. He says, I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata is the Greek word there, of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that can be translated two different ways. The marks of the Lord Jesus, he could say, hey, look at my life. When you see me, you see Jesus. But also it can be translated, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus because you look on my body. I was beaten 39 times, five different times. I was stoned with rocks at Lystra. I was in imprisonments. Listen to me, church. The physical, though the outward man perish, that's the physical, yet the spiritual is, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now follow me here. I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this. When we are physically weak and we're at the end of our resources, that is the place where the Lord picks up and says, hey, when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. So how do you know that, Brother Jerry? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Could have been his having trouble seeing because he writes with large letters in one of the books he writes. Could have been migraine headaches. We're not sure what it was, but he calls it his thorn in the flesh there in 2 Corinthians 12. And listen to what he says there. I don't want to miss this. I want you to see this. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it may depart from me. By the way, he calls it a messenger from Satan. The thorn in the flesh was the messenger for Satan. By the way, Satan will want to take you out, church. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But listen to what he says. He said unto me, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, he said, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, that when I am weak, that's whenever I'm strong. Let me tell you what. Listen to me today, church. When we're the weakest, that's when God's power takes over. By the way, do you want your power or God's power? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, church. The physical body will perish, but I want you to know that one day we'll receive a new imperishable body. He tells us about that, by the way, in chapter 5. I don't have time to read it, but read it this week. He says that this earthly tabernacle be destroyed. He says that this earthly tabernacle will be destroyed. We have a building of God, a house made with hands, eternal in the glories. By the way, this body's going to wear out. But listen to me. Here's the key to not giving up. The inward man, don't dwell in the physical. The spiritual is greater. The inward man is renewed day by day. Let me tell you what the key to victory is. You got to be right here in this word every day. You got to be, this is where your strength comes from. This is where the power comes from. On your knees in the presence of God. That's where the power comes from. There's power in prayer. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You're renewing the inward man day by day. That's the spiritual. The physical body will decay, and one day it'll be put in the grave. But I'm going to tell you what, your spiritual body, your person who you are, your soul, your spirit is renewed in the Word of God. And one day, praise God, you'll stand before Christ complete. What keeps us going? Being in the Word. Every time you want to give up, get in the Word. Every time you want to just quit, get in the Word of God. We're to value the spiritual strength over the physical strength. And by the way, you can go to the gym and work out all you want to. You can be on every machine down there at the YMCA, or you can be swimming, but I'm going to tell you what, your body is still decaying. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're in the Word of God, the spiritual is being renewed. Okay? Secondly, we need to value the future over the present. Look at verse 17. And I don't understand these words, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. For our light affliction, Paul calls what he went through light affliction, by the way, church. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's physical suffering made him spiritually strong. And here's what we got to understand this, folks. Don't miss this. We must view earth through heaven's eyes. That's what we got to do. The believer, when compared to the believer's eternal reward in heaven, these earthly pains amounts to nothing. Oh, are you hearing me this morning? The pain that we go through here on this earth, compared to glory, just a drop of water. Because I'm going to tell you what, we're going to be in heaven forever. Paul's affliction was constant and intense, but he saw it as a momentary and light thing compared to eternity. Wow. You think about that just a minute. And let me give you two verses. I want you to write them down. I don't have time to give them to you today. I'm going to give you one out of two. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Read that, because it's blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these blessings in Christ. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And then it says, though we are going through trials, it worketh for us. It'll be like gold that perisheth. It's going to be good, folks. But in Romans 8, 18, I want to give you this one. I don't want you to miss this. And I want to, let me give it to you. 8, 18, listen to what it says. For I reckon, or I count, the word reckon means to count to be so. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. Whoa. These trials, these troubles, these problems that you and I are facing have a positive effect. They're producing for us an eternal weight of glory, church. Do you hear that? There is a direct correlation between suffering of this life and the glory. And by the way, the word glory means the idea of the capacity to praise God in the next life. Oh, we're getting ready for praising God. Do you know that? Every time you go through suffering, you're getting ready to praise God. The eternal weight of glory is so much greater than the suffering of this life. 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me. About to run out of water here. Behold, what manner of the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is. Whoa. May I tell you this morning, listen to me. This ought to make a Baptist shout. You're going to see him, and you're going to be like him. And if you don't want a part of that, then buy some fire insurance. The song that came to my heart, I was going to sing it this morning, but my voice isn't very strong today, so don't be too concerned. The song that came into my heart, listen to it. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all fears forever vanquished in that eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Why do we not give up? Folks, we're going to get to see him. We're going to be like him. And these trials, they're momentary. They're for a season. Our light affliction is just for a moment compared to eternity. Yes, we need to value the future over the present. We need to value the spiritual strength over the physical strength. But last but not least, we must value the eternal over the temporal. Look at verse 18. Don't miss it. Chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. May I tell you what my Bible says? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, I have not seen, neither hath entered into the heart, or my eye have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. Philippians 3, Paul reminds the church of Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through, church. And we're going to be like Jesus. By the way, he says there, we're going to have a body like unto the Jesus. I like that idea. No fat grams. And then the Bible says, Colossians 3:2, we're to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. While we look, we must have the right focus in the right direction. We're to value the eternal over these temporary things, the things we see, the temporal things. The things that do not last, they're destined to perish. All the things of the earth, I told you earlier, the money, the cars, the houses, the boat, the 401k, all your achievements. You can have all the trophies you want, but I want to tell you what, the greatest trophy of all is the trophy of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could just get a hold of that. Eternal things. Paul had in mind, what are the eternal things he's talking about? I think he had in mind the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Eternal things. The souls of lost people. That's what our concern ought to be. The highest goal in life is to be a follower of Christ. You remember what he said earlier in this text? He says, we do things in the sight of God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The power may be of God and not of us. Over and over he says that, folks. We're to value the spiritual strength over physical strength. We're to value the future over the present. And we're to value the eternal over the temporary. Oh, if we could just understand that. Not one of us in this place would ever quit. It's amazing to me how people say, well, I'm at the age I need to quit now. We never get to age where we need to quit. Well, I need to, and we slow down. I know when we get older, we slow down. I'm not as fast as I used to be, folks. I used to preach for about 50 or 55 minutes. I can't do that now. I used to do about 40 or 45 now. Aren't you glad? But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul said, I didn't quit. I faint not. Why did he not faint? Because he had made a commitment to the servant's life. He had made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. He had a crucifixion of the self life, and he concentrated on the secret life. Not the temporary things this earth has to offer. They're going to be gone one day. But the eternal things that will last forever, our Savior. Every head bowed this morning. I shall.